Demons, madmen, and pigs. That's what we're talking about today, out of God's word. Sound unusual? Demons, madmen, and pigs. So what we're going to see in our study through Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, is a scene that is going to be fast-paced. It comes at us. It deals certainly with demons and a madman and pigs, but what we're going to find is that it plunges down into much deeper heart issues because it's going to be addressing things like our own fears. It's going to be addressing our own panic-laden lives. It'll hit on our compassion for others. And finally, this passage is going to be addressing what it looks like to experience the peace of God as we go about doing what God has called us to do. All out of this passage, it's loaded. Here we are in a series called Authentic Encounters, and that Jesus really does make all of the difference. And we've been studying in just the last couple of weeks, going through the book of Luke and recognizing a number of stories, of accounts of people that have encountered Jesus and what difference that has made in their lives. And then next week, God willing, we'll come back here again and we're going to be diving in and be looking at some of the teachings of Jesus and how that encounter with his teaching affects our lives, because Jesus really does make all of the difference. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is where we are, and if you need a Bible, a couple of things you can do. One, you can use the Bible on the chair. It's page 918. You can also, if you do need a Bible and you don't have one, on your way out, there's a rack there on the right of the door, and those are a stack of Bibles there. Take them. They are a gift. We want you to have God's word. But otherwise, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 26 through 39. Later on, if you want to look at the other accounts of this story, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5, is where you can go to and get a fuller picture of that. But here we are in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, and just read this verse with me. Follow along with me. Here's what it says. Then they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Now, before we go any further here, here's what's going on. So the disciples and Jesus are in a boat. As we come to this scene, they are coming to this place, and it has been a long night for them. They're tired. They have been rattled. Because what's happened here is not only are they coming to this region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, so the opposite of the Sea of Galilee, they've come to this area. They've generally, Galilee's all surrounded by Jewish territory, Jewish land, and this one little area where they're heading is Gentile territory. So we're going to know that because there's some pigs in the scene and Jews wouldn't be hanging around pigs at all. So we know that they're in a Gentile area, but here they are coming into this area. And if you've been, so those of you A students, what you've done, you've already read this passage already. You got the newsletter. You're like, oh, this is where we're studying is Luke chapter 8, 26 through 39. You've already read it. You A plus students have looked behind, you've looked at where we've come from, and you're like, hey, I know what's been going on before we even get here. And so all you A plus students, you know what's been going on, but here's what's happening. As the disciples and Jesus get onto the shore and they land there, they're tired, they've been rattled, the disciples have, because that night, as they were out on the sea in the middle of the night, all of a sudden a storm kicks up. And this storm that kicks up is one of those life and death situations. It is a near-death experience for the disciples because they are freaking out. Keep in mind, there's a number of these disciples, they are fishermen. Professional fishermen. They've been out on the water before. They're the kind of guys that they don't get seasick anymore. They don't experience that. They're good. They're experiencing all of it. So here they are out in the sea. The storm kicks up, waves are crashing over, and they are terrified. What they don't know is that they are on a field trip with Jesus. Jesus, who has never panicked, he's never in a rush. Jesus, where is he? He's sleeping. I don't know how many times you felt like Jesus has been sleeping in your life, in your own storms. I'm like, Jesus, maybe now would be a good time to wake up. And so they wake up Jesus. Jesus, wake up! And so they wake up Jesus, and with one word, Jesus calms the wind and the seas. It is such a dramatic change for them that they are asking the question, who is this that has the authority and power over the wind and the seas? At that, they drift now into this Gerasenes area and they land. And as they land, maybe you've had a near-death experience. You've had these experiences when you're maybe about ready to have an accident and everything, and it just misses you and maybe you've been in an accident and you've wondered, this is rattling. It causes you to be tired, exhausted. And now they're only halfway through their field trip. Because verses 27 through 29 are going to unpack a number of things that are about ready to happen. Follow along with me, verse 27. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into the deserted places. This scene is a terrifying scene. Now, I've grown up, I've looked at this, I've seen this numerous times, and you go, wow, that would be a crazy scene, and I kind of move on. In fact, when I place myself there, and at the very beginning of even this week, as I started to study through this, my first response, I get to the land. If I was in the boat with the disciples, I come to land, and this happens, this scene goes on, what do? I'm just going to be honest with you. I get back on the boat and I immediately leave. Why? This guy is crazy. There is a lunatic that has just come out and he has thrown himself at Jesus' feet. And if I'm honest with you and I'm considering this and if I see this, here's where my heart goes. My immediate response is, not only is this guy just crazy, but avoid the situation. Avoid messy. This is messy. I don't know where this is going to end up. This is just a messy thing, and I don't want to deal with the messy, and I just don't have time for it. Guys, let's get back on the boat, and let's head to where we know it's much safer. That's how I immediately respond. It's dangerous, it's messy, it's time-consuming. That's how I respond. If I'm honest, no show of hands, I don't want you to self-incriminate yourself with me. I just don't have the compassion. But then as I placed myself in their shoes and their sandals, and I stood there on the shore. And I considered the scene here. My heart begins to break for this man. What's described here and in the other accounts of this in Matthew 8 and Mark 5 is this tragic, heartbreaking account. Here is a man that is completely out of control. He is possessed by demons. And it has destroyed this man's life. This man is on a path of utter destruction. From Mark's account, we know that this man, his wretchedness has been working from the inside out. In the middle of the night, he would howl and scream. And he would gash himself with jagged rocks in this obvious attempt to drive out the evil spirits that are in him. This poor, naked man is a mass of bleeding lacerations, scabs and infections and scar tissue that is leaving him in a delirium of pain and masochistic displeasure. It's this man's condition. This man is wild and naked and unkempt and ill, and the result is that everyone is against him. Everyone is against him. He's a demon-possessed man who lives in isolation and in agony. He's homeless. We see here that he is living amongst the tombs in a cemetery. He has no physical comforts. He's homeless. In his lucid moments, he surely has realized how repulsive he is, how unloved, unwelcomed he is. He's dehumanized, animalized, marginalized, and it's terrifying. It's fearful. What we read here in this passage is of incredible misery upon this man. It is heartbreaking. And imagine the disciples seeing this. It's a terrifying scene. It is heartbreaking. And my own callous heart just wants to go away and avoid the mess and avoid the time that it's going to take to deal with. And I thank God that he doesn't deal with people the way I do. That he doesn't see it the same way that I do. Because God doesn't see it this way at all. Jesus is going to address that. Before maybe we get there, maybe I need to take just a moment though and us to address this issue about the demonic world. How do we avoid demon possession? What we read here in these pages, the state of this poor man, the aim of Satan and the demonic forces is the same aim of Satan and his forces to bring us to such degradation and shame and misery. Why? Do you know why Satan and the demonic forces are so vehemently wanting to destroy? That's their character. They want to destroy. Why? Because Satan and the demonic forces hate God. They hate God vehemently. And so they will attack God at what is precious to God. So they will attack mankind. And why? Because God created man in his own image, Imago Dei. Created in the image of God is man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. That means that you and I are created in the image of God. That means you have the fingerprint of God on you. God created you. He made no mistake when he created you, male and female. There is nothing in the entire universe that was created in the image of God, but you were. You are of infinite worth. You are precious to God. He created you. And he doesn't make trash. He made you. And you are precious to him. So Satan and his demonic forces hate God, so will attack and do everything they can to bring dishonor, derangement, misery to God's people. Withhold demons and that whole evil spiritual world, there can be a number of places that you land and some danger in this world and our thinking. We have a tendency to swing the pendulum either one way or the other. One way that we can swing the pendulum in regards to Satan and demonic forces is to write him off, and we can go so far as say, well, that is just a metaphor for bad things, for evil. Satan, he's just a metaphor. Or one step down from that is, well, Satan, he's like the little devil. We see it around Halloween time. Little kids dress as a little devil. You're like, oh, how cute. Nice little red, little pointy tail, pitchfork. Ah. Swing the pendulum, not thinking much about them. The other way, you can swing the pendulum on the other end, and you can hyper make a whole lot out of Satan and his forces. You can just move that all the way out there, and it's out of sync with the scriptures of God's word. It was in the 80s that I was introduced into the evil, dark world of things. In our youth group, we had a guy named Neil Anderson stomping out the darkness that showed up at our church, and he was telling the youth about in his office these demonic encounters with people, and people would lift tables and throw the desk across the room, and you're like, whoa. And all of these different stories, and I read this book called The Adversary by Mark Bubeck, and all these accounts of Satan and his forces and how powerful, and I get the willies, and you start to see demons behind every bush, and then some better writing of things was like the stories by Frank Peretti of This Present Darkness. And you start opening up this world to all these different things, and there's all this occultic practices. And one of the things I would say is that we should not toy with it. We shouldn't take it so lightly. It comes up and shows up in all kinds of horror movies, all kinds of occultic games, all kinds of video games today are loaded with demonic, occultic stuff that we should have no business playing with. But we can swing the pendulum one direction or the other, and a biblical perspective is that we can lose perspective and hyper overly emphasize the demonic world when Satan and his forces get big and God gets small. When we increase the size and our attention and our focus on the satanic, occultic, demonic world and minimize God. You start getting the willies on things and seeing all kinds of stuff, and we lose perspective. Here's what God's word says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. For all believers says this, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. What does that mean? For all of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you've rested in him. You're a believer. You have the Spirit of God in you. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. For we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Need another example? How to do all this? Keep your finger here in Luke 8 and turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me give you one other example. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Keeping perspective. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says this. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore. And then there's a list of the armor of God for us to don as believers. Put on the full armor of God. Stand firm. For greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So keep a biblical perspective. A whole lot can be said, and more will be said as we look back here in Luke 8. But know that Jesus has overcome the dark forces. And we rest as believers in Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. But here we are in the meantime. A madman has fallen at Jesus' feet. And what we're about to see is that Jesus has the final say. That Jesus has compassion. That Jesus answers. Here's what it says. Follow along with me in verse 30 through 33. What is your name? Jesus asked him. Legion, he said, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to banish them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Jesus stands firm in this. The man has come, he's fallen down. Jesus cast him out, and he says, "What is your name?" He's not cowering. And the demon speaks and responds, "Legion." This is a chilling admission. For context on a legion, a Roman legion consisted of about 6,000 foot soldiers, about 120 horsemen and more. To a Jewish mind, a legion brought an image of great numbers, of efficient organization, and of relentless power. A host of evil spirits leer at Jesus through this poor man's wild eyes, is what we read here. And don't miss this. Don't miss this, church. Jesus has authority. Jesus has the authority. And the demons know it. They know who Jesus is. Did you notice that earlier? Verse 28. How did the demon respond? What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me. And then back there in verse 31, and they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. The demons know who Jesus is. The Son of the Most High God. Interesting, isn't it? Does that fascinate you? That Satan and the demonic forces know exactly who Jesus is. And we in our world, we debate who Jesus is. They know exactly who Jesus is. There's no debate. And they know, the demonic forces, they know their eventual fate as well. They will be, as well as all rebellious hearts, they will be thrown into the lake of fire for an eternity. They know that. They have limited power. They have limited power, limited authority. So they plead with the one who rules over the seas and over the spirits and over everything to not torment them at this time. And it's time for Jesus' power to be seen in the most unforgettable way. And what we see, what we read here, is Satan's full intent to destroy. And that is now evident to all. Did you see that in verses 32 and 33? And a large herd of pigs was there. Can you imagine standing there outside of this herd of pigs? There's 2,000 pigs that are all gathered around there. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. They submit to Jesus and his authority. Verse 33, the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the men who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported into the town and in the countryside. I bet they did. Can you imagine that? And look at the results of the man that encountered Jesus. It's in verse 35. When the people went out to see what had happened, they came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man has encountered Jesus. And look at the results. He is no longer in torment. He is free from the torment. Did you see here? He's sitting at Jesus' feet. He's not roaming. He's dressed. He's no longer naked. He's dressed. And he's in his right mind. Right mind. It has the meaning of soundness, of soberness, self-control. He's reasonable. He's now reasonable. He's of sound mind. This man is now alert. He's devout. He once was asking Jesus to leave, and now he's devout. He's manifesting God-given sanity as opposed to the demon-driven insanity that he's experienced. Don't miss the transformation. How many of you need Jesus? You have scars. You have sin. You feel like you are going insane. You are uncontrollable. Maybe you're in such a place that you feel like you are impossible to tame and to settle, and nothing has worked. You need Jesus. Maybe you feel this morning like you are losing your mind. The panic that strikes you, physical responses to the stress and the strain that you are under. Hard to breathe, can't think. Everything in you feels like it's going crazy. You can't think straight. Maybe for you it's anger. And truth be told, you have an anger issue. You are like nitroglycerin. Just tap you wrongly and off you go. If we knew that, you'd feel shame. Certainly you're not like that around church people. But those that know you well know that you flip like a switch. And the anger that strikes is uncontrollable. And this is not all that far removed. Then let God's word speak to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Same thing. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world." When you are feeling out of control, it is then that you need to call out to Jesus. And you need to take God at his word. Seriously, church, I think that's one of the things we find so difficult to do, to actually take God at his word. We have a tendency to think that, well, I just simply need to escape. If I can just remove myself from the situation, then things will be better. Escapism. When in fact, what you need is to sit at the feet of Jesus. What you need is what Jesus alone can bring. Why is that so hard for us to find ourselves there? But let God's word wash over you. Let it soak in and cry out to him and wait for him to answer, for him to speak. But sit at the feet of Jesus. This story ends with an epilogue. What happens? What goes on? And we saw that the people that came out, the end of verse 35, that they were afraid. And it says in verse 36, meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people of the Gerasene region asked him to leave them because they were gripped by great fear. So getting into the boat, he returned. Side note, there is no other account anywhere in the Gospels here of Jesus ever going back to this region again. And then verse 38, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him earnestly to be with him, but he sent him away and said, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town how much Jesus had done for him. Does it strike you at all in reading the end of verse 35 and 36, 37 here, the response of the people? They were afraid and gripped with great fear. Why? We're not told exactly why, but we know that they're fearful. There's great fear. Is it the loss of their possessions? I don't know. There's been a huge loss. 2,000 pigs. That is a massive economic loss. They've all just run, drowned themselves. There's a cost. There is a financial cost. Are they fearful that they're going to lose everything? I don't know. I mean, what is Jesus going to do? I find it heartbreaking that the people are more concerned about their pigs than the man who has been so tormented. Isn't that reflective in our own culture today, where people are more concerned about their pets than with others? We don't need to go there, do we? They asked him to leave. This is utterly tragic. This is the worst news of all. Here's what we know. We know that they are in the presence of God, of Jesus. And they're blinded by Satan, and they only wanted to be rid of the one whose presence intimidated and terrified them. There's not a word of thanks for delivering them from the danger that the man had posed. Astonishingly, they saw Jesus as even a greater threat than their sinful lifestyle. They prefer the maniac to the Son of God. They prefer to be terrified by Satan rather than to offer the reverence to God. They prefer to endure the presence of demonic danger rather than the presence of divine deliverance. They prefer the unholy to the holy. They would rather have a tomb dweller than the Lord of life. How sobering is that? And how many of you will read this and think, I would rather you leave Jesus and not mess up my life. Leave me and let me be. Because if Jesus comes in, he might just mess things up. And I can assure you, he will. You let Jesus in, and he will transform your life. You will not be the same. You will be changed. And look at the results. What happens to this man? This man now is devoted and changed by Jesus because he has encountered Christ. So he wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 39, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. Go and tell. Go and tell. That's his calling. That is our calling. Go and tell all that God has done for you. And he joyfully goes back. Can you imagine? He goes back home to heartbroken parents who have been unable. He has been at times restrained and broken it. He has been in such torment. His family, his friends have ached. And he is now home in sound mind. For the first time, sleeping soundly, at peace, because he's encountered Jesus. Do you think he has a lot to be able to tell? We have little to say when God has done little in our lives. We have much to say when God has done much in our lives. We've seen this each week in our study in Luke. Various times when people have encountered Christ and the difference and change that has come to their lives because they've sat at the feet of Jesus. The peace that they experience. The peace that they experience because they've spent time with Jesus and they have gone and done what God has called them to do. They've been changed because they have encountered Jesus. How about you? Have you encountered Christ? Have you sat at his feet? Because Jesus really does make all the difference. Maybe it's time to come and sit at his feet. Let's pray. Indeed. Maybe it's time, God, that there is a room full of people. Or maybe there's just one who is turning to you. Maybe there's more who need you, who need to cry out to you, and you will answer. God, you alone bring peace. You alone are the answer to life. You change. You transform. You work. God, I pray that there will be a room full of people that will turn to you and give their marriages to you, their sin to you, their brokenness, their insanity, their pains, their panic, their fear, their anger, and that you will minister, Lord. You will speak the word, and you will change and transform. At the name of Jesus, we bow. The name of Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, God. The name of Jesus. We bow. We are your people. So have your way, O God. We ask this in the mighty, all authoritative power of Jesus. Amen.